Well, we saw last week that Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was in the capital city, and while he was in Jerusalem, while he was at the capital, he went to the sheep gate. That was the gate in the city wall that led to the sheep market. And at the sheep's gate, John tells us, was a pool. And at this pool was gathered a multitude, a host, a crowd of what John refers to as invalids. The disabled, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the diseased, the disfigured. In other words, gathered at this pool at the sheep gate were the outcasts of society. And here at the pool, they were waiting for just one chance. They were waiting for one shot to be healed, to be restored, to be made new. Now, there was a legend about this pool at the sheep gate, a legend that an angel would descend from heaven, and this angel would stir the waters of the pool. And the first person to touch the stirred water, the first person to enter the waters of the pool, would be healed, made whole, restored. Well, John tells us that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he goes to the sheep gate. He seeks out the outcasts. And going to the sheep gate, he sees a disabled man. He sees a paraplegic lying there, waiting, hoping, and praying for that one chance to be healed, for that one chance to enter the waters of the pool and be restored. And that chance comes to this man, but not through an angel descending and stirring the water. That chance comes when Jesus speaks these words to him: get up, take up your bed, and walk. And instantly, the man was healed. He stood up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Now, John adds one detail to this story. Now, it seems like a minor detail, but it's a minor detail with major implications. And that detail is this. John tells us that now that day was the Sabbath. That day that Jesus healed this paraplegic was the Sabbath day. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day. He healed him on the seventh day. He healed him on the holy day, the day set apart for God's people. Our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy was taken from the Ten Commandments. We read the fourth commandment, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, the fourth commandment says. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but a seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, to follow the law, to carry out this command, to be faithful to God, the question was, and the question is, what is work? What is work? Now, the assumption in Scripture seems to be that work is what you do every day. You know, if you farm, then don't farm on the Sabbath. If you build houses, then don't build houses on the Sabbath. If you make pottery, then don't make pottery on the Sabbath. However, down through the years, down through the centuries, teachers of the law, rabbis, discussed and debated this question: what is work? And the discussion resulted in the codifying of 39 categories of work, 39 classes of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And one of these categories, one of these classes of work was taking or carrying anything from one area, one domain, to another. So according to the religious leaders, the man whom Jesus healed, the paralyzed man whom Jesus healed and made to walk again, he worked by picking up and carrying his bed, by picking up and carrying his mat, he broke the Sabbath. He broke the fourth commandment. He was a lawbreaker. Now the religious leaders didn't care that he was miraculously healed. That's not what they were concerned about. They didn't celebrate that. They didn't consider that his regular work was not carrying mats. He carried something. He broke the Sabbath. That's what they were worried about. Now, when they confronted the healed man, when they confronted him about it, he defended himself by saying, and this is my paraphrase, "Hey, Jesus told me to do it. That guy who healed me, he told me to carry my mat. I was just doing what he told me to do." So the religious leaders turned their anger away from the man who was healed, and they turned on Jesus. They were angry with Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. Now why? In their eyes, Jesus was worse than a lawbreaker. In their eyes, Jesus was worse than a Sabbath breaker, because he ordered someone, he commanded someone to break God's law, to break the Sabbath. Well, John tells us that Jesus answers the religious leaders, that he offers a response to their accusation. He offers a response to their anger, to their persecution. And interestingly, Jesus does not answer by challenging their interpretation of the Sabbath law. He could have. He could have challenged their understanding of the fourth commandment. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, this man does not carry mats every day. That's not his job. That's not his work. In fact, this man has not carried a bed for 38 years. How could it be considered work?" No, Jesus doesn't do it. He could have, but he doesn't. Jesus' answer is much broader in scope than interpreting the law. Jesus' answer is much more bold in its assertion. And for any Jew listening, any Jew that overheard Jesus' answer, it would have been shocking. Absolutely scandalous. His answer is in verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." My Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, the reaction, we're told, to this answer is fierce. Because of this answer, the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to kill him. Why? Well, let's take a closer look at his answer. Jesus said, "My Father is working." He's referring to God. Jesus is saying, God is working. God is at work. Even on the Sabbath, God is at work. Now, a question that was asked long before Jesus was this: does God keep the Sabbath law? Does God keep the Sabbath? Does God rest? That was a question that rabbis would ask. Does God rest? Not that God has to rest. I mean, he's God. But does he choose to rest? If he doesn't, then is God considered a lawbreaker? Does God break his own law if he doesn't rest on the Sabbath? And if God does rest on the Sabbath, then who maintains creation? Who keeps the universe in order? In other words, does God's providence, his care of creation, cease if he rests? Now, some teachers argue that God couldn't break the law. God was above the law. He created the law. He spoke the law. He gave the law. Others argue that God does not break the law, since the entire cosmos, all of creation, belongs to him. The law of work applies differently to him than to people. Now, either way, the consensus was the truth. And the truth is that God never ceases from work. God does not cease working. God works all the time. God's hand upholds the universe. God's providence is unceasing. God's care for his creation does not stop, even on the Sabbath. Now, in his answer, Jesus applies this truth to himself. Jesus claims this truth for himself. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Since God works on the Sabbath, Jesus claims that he works on the Sabbath, that he can work on the Sabbath because of his relationship with God. My Father, Jesus says. Jesus claimed God as his Father in a unique sense, in an exclusive sense. My Father. Now, it's true that Jews sometimes spoke of and prayed to God as our Father, but not in the individual way that Jesus does. Since the Father works on the Sabbath, the Son works on the Sabbath. Jesus can work on the Sabbath. And in this answer, Jesus claims the same reasons that God does not break the law, that God does not break the Sabbath command. Jesus claims it for himself. If it's true for the Father, then it's true for the Son. It's true for Jesus. That Jesus created the law, that he spoke the law, that he gave the law. Therefore, he's above the law. That all of creation, the entire cosmos, belongs to him. Therefore, the law of work has a different application for him. And his work of healing, his work of restoring, his work of renewing, reconciling, and saving, even on the Sabbath, doesn't break God's law. Telling the lame man to get up, pick up his bed, and walk does not break the Sabbath. My Father is working until now, and I am working. In this answer, Jesus is placing himself on the same level as the Lord, equal to the creator of heaven and earth, equal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, equal to the God of Israel. And the religious leaders saw it. They recognized it. They understood the implications of his answer, and so they wanted to kill him. He was not only a lawbreaker, he was a blasphemer. Because no one was equal with God. There was only one God. God is one, not two, and no creature, no mortal, no human, no man could be God. In fact, this was the first sin. The original sin. This is what started all of the trouble. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, so they ate the forbidden fruit. But Jesus did not simply want to be like God. Jesus was not making himself equal with God. Jesus is God. He is God made man. God in the flesh, God incarnate. He is the Son. He is one with the Father, equal with the Father, one substance, one essence, one being with the Father. Yet he's distinct. Two persons, but one God. Along with the Holy Spirit, the triune God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. And neither is more or less God than the other. Each person is 100% God, and 100% of God is in each person. That's why Jesus can say in verse 19, "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Son does what the Father does. Jesus does what the Father does. Therefore, the Son reveals the Father. Jesus makes the Father known. if you want to know God, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God thinks of you, you've got to look to Jesus. You must look to Jesus. The Father is known through the Son. And through Jesus, we see that the Father is one who seeks out. The Father is seeking. He seeks out the sick. He seeks out the hurting and the broken and the outcast and the dying. The Father seeks you out. And the Father seeks so that he might heal, so that he might make whole, so that he might give life, so that you might have life. And the Father gives life through the Son, through Jesus. This is what verse 21 says. Verse 21 of our passage says this: "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Jesus has the power to give life, life here and now, life with God, life knowing God, life under God, life that's eternal, forever life, life that comes through the Word, God's Word. Listen to Jesus again in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So how do you pass from death to life? How do you not come into judgment? The very judgment of God, the judgment that awaits every one of us at the end of time. Well, Jesus says the Word of God, hearing the Word and believing the Word and obeying the Word, faith in the Son, faith in Jesus, which is faith in the one who sent Jesus, the Father. So are you alive? Are you living? Are you truly living? Is your life in God? Is your hope in God? Is every day an adventure knowing that you can serve him? You can serve him today. Is every day an adventure knowing that you can follow him, wondering what might he bring your way? Wondering how you can display his love? Wondering how you can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Wondering how you can bring light and truth and grace, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, whether that's at school or at work or at Kroger or in your neighborhood or with your friends or with your family or wherever you are. Knowing that your life in Jesus Christ, your life is part of something larger. Your life is part of something greater, something that has eternal significance. Namely, the Father's redemption of life and all creation through Jesus Christ. You're part of that. That's living. Or are you just existing? Going from one thing to the next, one day to the next, with no thought of God, with no thought of eternity, with no hope in the future, with no sense of the significance of the present. And perhaps with fear. Fear of the future, fear of the past, and fear that bleeds into the present. Well, the Son has come seeking you out. He has come to seek you out. The Son is working. He's working so that you might know the Father and so that you might have life, that you might live. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through Jesus you do give life, that you grant us life, that through Jesus we know you, our Father, that through Jesus, we too are your children. So, Father, help us to live life in you, life with hope, life knowing that we are part of something greater, life knowing that we are part of something that has eternal significance, your redeeming work in the world. Open our eyes to opportunities to serve you, to bring light and truth and grace, and to show the life that you give. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning, we have the great privilege to gather around this table. This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a table of life. Jesus Christ invites you, sinner though you may be, broken though you may be, Jesus Christ invites you to this feast. To take these signs, to take this bread, which represents his broken body, to take this cup, which represents his shed blood, both broken and shed for you. He invites you to come and take so that you might have life. For yes, these elements are signs, but they are more than signs, because God is present through the Spirit in this supper. And when you take the bread by faith and when you take the cup by faith, you are eating a meal that nourishes you unto eternal life. Through the Spirit, Christ dwells in you, and you dwell in him. This table is a table of faith. So those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who've been baptized in the name of the triune God, are welcome to take, to eat, and to drink. It's the custom here at Covenant Pres that when our elders pass the elements out to you, if you'll take the bread and hold on to your piece until everyone's been served, and we can all take together as one body of Christ. And coming to this table, if there is any unrepentant sin in your life or in your heart, take it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord so that you might be forgiven, so that you might come to the table through Jesus, a forgiven sinner, acknowledging your need of him and your faith in him. And if this morning that's not you, if you do not have faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we would invite you just to pass the plates along to the person next to you. And if you'd like to learn more about faith in Christ, learn more about following Jesus, Andrew or I would love to have those conversations with you.